This recording is a production of the Conservative Anabaptist Education Committee. This presentation was recorded at the Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2017, held in Sugar Creek, Ohio on March 3 and 4.
Mr. Charles was a mostly ordinary employee. He would get up every morning, grab his lunchbox, go off to work. He worked hard every morning. Lunchtime came, he would go into the lunchroom, wash his hands, get his lunchbox, sit down at the table, open it up, pull out his sandwich and look at it, and throw it down on the table in disgust and say, "Peanut butter and jelly again." And this went on for weeks. And finally, one of his fellow employees said, "Mr. Charles, if you don't like peanut butter and jelly, just tell your wife. I'm sure she'll pack something else." And Mr. Charles said, "Oh, I pack my own lunch." We humans are interesting specimens, are we not? I would like to take a short poll here. I'm going to ask a certain group of people to stand, but I don't want you to stand until I've laid out all the criteria. If you are a board member but have never taught school, would you please stand? Wow, look at all those school board members that never taught school. All right, great. Now, I have a question for you, brethren. Remain standing. How many of you think that you think like a teacher? Would you please raise your hand? No hands. All right, you may sit down. Do you ever think about thinking? How many of you ever think about thinking? Okay, well, and I'm not totally weird. I would like to ask you a question. What do you think of the question I just asked those school board members? How could you identify? Okay. Well, let me ask you, how many think that was a good question to ask? Oh, my. Let me ask you another question. How many of you think that you think like everybody else in this room? How many school teachers do we have here? Could I see your hands? How many of you think like all the rest of the school teachers in here? No? Oh, okay. See, that was a bad question. All school teachers do not think alike, right? what goes into thinking? Well, I would like to take a little tour through the Bible this evening. I have a passion for Christian education. And as Brother Jonas said earlier today, I told my wife, I said, I think this is the toughest assignment I was ever given. Partly because there's so many ways you could go, and what can I give that's going to be helpful to these school board members that come? And I decided that the subtitle was something like a cultivating sound thinking or something like that. And so I've chosen to give you some food for thought about developing our students' minds and how cultural assimilation or marginalization is affected by that. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul established this church by the grace of God on one of his missionary journeys, and he now hears that there is trouble at the church in Corinth. We're familiar with this. There was divisions there. And in the beginning of chapter 1, Paul is saying, he's just letting them know, I've heard that there's divisions. Some are saying you're of Paul, some of Apollos, some have this, we're of Christ. Now, trying to separate themselves from the bickering. And let's begin reading it at verse 17. I'm going to read the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. I know it's rather lengthy, and we're not going to go over each verse, but there is a few thoughts in here that I want to pull out. And so Paul here was saying that he had not baptized but a few in the church of Corinth. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Verses 17 in chapter 1 through verse 5 in chapter 2, Paul is talking about earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom. There is wisdom of this world, and there is God's wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 6 to the end of the chapter talks about godly wisdom. Now, I have a little diagram I want to put up here on the screen, and it's not original with me. I saw it some years ago, and I've lost my copy of it, and you'll have to forgive me. I'm not quite sure it's quite right, all right? So forgive me for that, but it's at least, hopefully, it will be an illustration for you that can help us to understand what we're talking about. We are three-part beings. We are body, soul, and spirit, all right? Obviously, if you look around this room, you see lots of bodies. And in our bodies, we have five senses. And it is through those five senses that we perceive the world around us. We see things, we hear things, we can touch things, we smell them, we taste them. All right? And these senses are connected by nerves to our brain. And our brain interprets the signals that these senses send to the brain. And so we can perceive things about our world. But I think you would all, of course, agree with me that there is something much more to us than just our body. Some time ago, I was reading about Helen Keller, and when she was told, after she learned to communicate through touching, learning the letters and so forth, she was told about God. And she said, well, Oh, thank you for telling me. I knew there had to be somebody like that out there. There's something within us that knows that there's There's more than what we can physically perceive. These five senses help us to perceive the world around us, but we know God has put it within us. We know there's more than that, all right? And so our five senses are connected to our brain, and with that, we perceive the world around us. Now, there is, of course, a day coming, if the Lord doesn't return first, when these five senses will stop working. We will die. Our body dies, and these senses at that moment cease to work. We can no longer see. Even though your eyelids may be open, there's no blockage in your ear canal, you won't hear a thing because your body has died. We see this in verse 22 and 23. Paul tells the Corinthians about two groups of people, the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews seek a sign. They want something that they can see or hear. Even while Jesus was on the cross, they said to him, "Come down from the cross and then we'll believe you." They wanted a sign. He had already given them plenty of signs. John tells us that I recorded these things so that you would know that this was the Son of God. There was plenty of physical signs. And then he tells us that the Greeks seek after wisdom inside your body. There is the soul. The soul has its senses as well, if you will. We can imagine things. We have emotions. We have feelings about things. Some things make us happy. Some make us sad. We can remember things. This is our mind. We can remember things and we can reason about things. And this exists even after the body dies. Jesus told the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And it tells us that the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and he had the power of reason. He had memory. He remembered Lazarus. He remembered that he had five brothers at home. And he had reason, he said, he could imagine, what if Lazarus would go back and talk to my brothers? Maybe they would repent and not come here, all right? Now, can the soul die? Can the soul die? Well, certainly. Ezekiel 18:4 tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I would like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This might seem like a little bit of a bunny trail, but just hang with me for a little bit. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. These verses tell us that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For souls who have not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, there is death, eternal death, eternal death. And that's something we all want to escape. We don't want to, like that rich man, languish forever in hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Greeks sought after wisdom. Acts 17 tells us that Paul was in Athens and they took him to Mars Hill and they said, "We would hear more of what you have to say." They were intent on learning something new. Let's hear what this babbler has to say. Let's reason out what he's saying. The Greeks had lots and lots of schools where they would sit down and they would think and they would talk about things, talk about what they were thinking, reason it out. And they came to some ideas how they thought things were. They got a few things right. A lot of it was way off because it was totally superstition. They never actually tested their theories with experiments. And so it was just reason. It was up here. The Jews, the Greeks, sought wisdom. Reason was king to them. Now Paul tells us here in verse 25 that the cross of Christ, it's a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Greeks. Why? How could the death of a man, how could that have any benefit to me? That makes no sense. All right? Not to our human minds. Later on in chapter 2, he tells us that these things are spiritually discerned. We have a third part, and that is our spirit. Our spirit is where the choices are made. Am I going to submit or am I going to rebel? Am I going to accept what God says Am I going to reject it? We have that will that can make those. Now, can the spirit die? Sure. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and let's read verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Adam and Eve did not die physically. Their body did not die the day that they ate of that fruit. Their soul did not die that day. They were dead spiritually, and they were in need of a new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." When a person lives in sin, unrepented sin, they are spiritually dead. And when the spirit is dead, how does a person make decisions? It is based on what the senses and their own reason tell them. Let me illustrate it this way. If I come up to you and I call you the ugliest name I can think of and I smack you on the cheek, your sense of touch says, "Ouch, that hurt." If I come around again 15 minutes later and call you another ugly name, your memory kicks in and says, "Oh boy, here's this guy. He's going to do it again. He just called me another ugly name. It's going to hurt again." And your reason tells you, "Don't let him do it. I mean, next time he might do something worse. He might maim you or maybe even kill you." And so our flesh and our reason tells us, resist it. Hit him first before he hits you. And that is the way that our world works, is it not? It's the way unregenerate people live. Get him before he gets you. But think about it. If your spirit has been born again, the Spirit of God is living there. And that affects how you think and how you react in those situations. And so you can say, they smack you on this cheek, and you can say, "I love you. How can I help you? What can I do?" See, that doesn't make sense to our mind. But that's the way God was. When we sin, we insult God. We are rejecting him. And he says, "I love you enough anyway to send my only begotten son for your redemption." Now let's talk about some history. Let's go back to the Dark Ages. Back in the Dark Ages, there was very little education. The Catholic Church actually thought it in their best interest not to have the common people educated, because then they could put their thumb on the people and keep them right where they wanted them. They wanted an ignorant mass of people so that they could control them, that they could exercise their power over them. And there was lots of superstition. Like, if you're sick, well, it must be because you have bad blood. So let's cut and let the bad blood run out, and then we'll stop it, and hopefully you get better. I always wondered about that. How did they know that the bad blood was right there, right then? It doesn't make sense. It was a superstition. And how many of you taught your children the little rhyme, "Ring around a rosy, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down"? You know where that comes from? That was superstition. When the plague went through, lots of people died in the cities. And they thought, well, it's because they're in the cities and the nice fresh air in the country, they don't have the fresh air. So they would go out and they would stand around the rosies, ring around the rosies. And that was supposed to make them better. And if they weren't well enough to make the trip to the country to smell the rosies, they would bring some flowers in, pocket full of posies. And if the person was so sick that they couldn't even hold the flowers up to their nose, they would actually burn them and lay the ashes on their upper lip, and when they inhaled, they would suck them in. And people were dying so fast they couldn't bury them. And it was one man's job to take his cart and horse and go around the streets. They would just put the bodies out by the side of the street, and he would go around, pick up the bodies, take them out, and bury them. And he got so discouraged with his work that he made up this little ditty. "Ring around a rosy, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down." And we teach our children to say, kind of morbid, isn't it? Superstition. That's not what was causing it. It was the fleas that were on the rats. It was the unsanitary conditions in the city, and the fleas would jump off the rats onto the people, bite the people, and they got sick. That's what was really going on. They were ignorant. And then we come to the Renaissance, where there was that burst of knowledge. And out of that, of course, came the Reformation, and people learned spiritual truths as well. And we can be thankful for that. Following the Renaissance was the Age of Reason, the Enlightenment, where people went back to, they started actually laying aside faith. By the way, remember Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit? If your spirit is born again of God's Spirit, there are fruits that will come out of your spirit. Faith is one of them. During the Enlightenment, people again became so enamored with their own ability to think that they laid aside faith, and reason became God, and you get strange, strange philosophies that are still around today from people like Voltaire and Rousseau. You know, that children aren't inherently bad. It's their environment that makes them bad. Well, that's far from the truth. That's human reasoning. It's not what the scripture says. We are born sinful, or with a sinful nature. And this cycle has been repeated through history. We can even maybe see a bit of it about 100 years ago here in the United States with the Anabaptists. You have places like Heston and Goshen and EMC, where they began laying aside faith and going on human reasoning, and they lost the faith. I'd like for you to notice, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Obviously, we don't want to be stumbling over the truth, and we don't want to be rejecting it because of our own human reasoning. In chapter 2, notice verse 11, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him?" One of the things that kind of bothers me is when there is a major crime committed. Like, go back a number of years to the Nickel Mines school shooting. And I remember that one of the things that the news media was talking about, why did this guy do that? Everybody wanted to know why. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Why did he do it? You know, the answer is really simple. The man was dead spiritually. That's why he did it. That's the nuts and bolts of it. The man was dead spiritually, because a man who is born again of the Spirit of God doesn't do things like that. He doesn't think in those patterns. How can we know what's in? You don't, if you look around at the benches, the people on the benches beside you, you don't know what they're thinking. You don't know what's going in their mind right now. You have no clue. You don't know if they're rejecting what I'm saying or if they're accepting it. You don't know. Only they know, and only you know. I don't know what you're thinking. Now, notice the end of this verse. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And God has chosen to reveal himself by his Spirit to us through the written word, through the living word, and through his Holy Spirit that he implants in the heart of the believer. I would like for you to notice the end of the last verse of this chapter. We have the mind of Christ. Now, we're here in the interest of our schools. Schools exist not to make the school boards look good, not to make the teachers look good. They exist to equip our children for service in the kingdom. We want them to be able to think and to have good thought patterns, to cultivate sound thinking, not by what our body's senses tell us, not even by what our reason tells us, but what does the Spirit of God say? We want our students, when they leave school and they go into the workplace, that their employer, their fellow employees, the customers of that business say, there's a little Jesus. I can tell it. They have the mind of Christ. That really needs to be our goal. Now, I'd like to make a few other observations. Maybe not so much spiritual, although I believe they are connected to spiritual things. Traditionally, conservative Anabaptists have not vigorously pursued education. We haven't. And this has led to, at times, a lack of understanding and gullibility. Let me just give you some examples. I know of a case where there was a couple farming, and they had two daughters. And they would really like some sons to help in the farming operation. And they read in a book that if the wife eats certain foods at certain times during the pregnancy, it will alter the gender of the child. Well, they must have been sleeping during biology class. That's not the way it is. In meiosis, you have 46 chromosomes, or 23 pairs. And you, for each one of those 23 pairs, you get the one half of the pair from your dad and the one half from your mom. And the one chromosome is called the sex chromosome. And scientists have labeled it either the X or the Y. So if you're here this evening and you're a female, your chromosome, your sex chromosome, is XX. And if you're a male, you have XY. And when in meiosis, when the cells are splitting to produce the sex cells, the sperm cell and the egg cell, however they join, however that joins, well, let me say, so half of it comes from the dad, half of it comes, so the mom always gives the X because she can't help it, all right? She's XX, she can't help it. From the dad, either comes the X or the Y. So if he sends an X over there, it's going to be a girl. If he sends a Y, it's going to be a boy. There's no way. I heard that and I just said, oh my, oh my. And guess what? It worked. They had a boy. Matter of fact, they had two more after that. I mean, we kind of laughed, but, you know, I felt sorry for them, really. They were ignorant. I hope they didn't tell their neighbors about that. You know what I mean? Oh, my goodness. You know, and it okay, so that was probably harmless. It didn't really hurt anything. Any of you ever heard of cranial sacral therapy? All right, few of you have. A number of years ago, we lost a young couple from our congregation because they got sucked into that. And there's no science behind it to prove it. And you know, one of the things that bothers me about that is we've made the choice that we're not going to vigorously pursue education, and we stumble for some of these strangest medical practices that have no basis in science. There's something that bothers me more than that, though. Turn your Bibles to Mark 15. All right, so the most important thing is obviously that we are born again in our spirit. That's the most important thing. But God gave us a mind and the ability to reason because he wanted us to. He wanted us to use the mind to reason things out. Think about the times when Jesus said, "What think ye?" Or things like that. There's numerous places in the Bible where God asked those questions. God wants us, Jesus said, "Which one do you think really was a neighbor?" Jesus was asking the lawyer to reason. God wants us to reason. He gave us a mind to do it. And God wants us to understand spiritual things. He wants us to be able to think through this. What's God really saying here? You know, in Bible study, there's three parts. The first one's really easy. As long as you can read, you can do it. Observation. You read the text. What does it say? The next one is interpretation. Okay, so what did God mean when he said this? And the third one is the most important, and it's the hardest one, and oftentimes we don't do this one because it is so hard, and that is application. All right, so let's get it into life. Let's get it into life. So this is what it says. This is what it means. So what shall I do today? All right, how does it affect me today? When we failed to equip our young people to think through things, when we do not teach them in our schools how to think through things, we really damage them right here. We really do. And I there's one thing that blesses me about the early Anabaptists. When they read something in the scripture, they said, you know what, we don't even have to understand it. If that's what God said, then by faith we're going to do it. And that's really where we need to be. We should never get to the place where we say, well, because I don't understand this passage, I'm not going to do it. Or because it doesn't make sense to me. If God said it, we need to do it. When Jesus said, turn the other cheek, it maybe doesn't make any sense to us. Do it anyway. Do it out of faith. Our focus should never be theology. It should be replicating the life of Jesus in my own life. In Mark 15, we have some words of Jesus from the cross in verse 34. It's Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My question to you is, did God forsake Jesus when he was hanging on the cross? How many of you think God forsook Jesus when he was on the cross? Nobody? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No, God didn't forsake Jesus. I've heard people say that God turned his back, forsook Jesus, because Jesus was bearing the sins of the world and God can't stand to look on sin and so forth. Really? God said, my eyes roam to and fro across the earth, beholding the evil and the good. God sees it all. Now, you know, I don't really cooked broccoli. I don't really like to see that on the table. I'd just rather it wasn't there. Now, there are some things that I like to see on the table, and I don't mind looking at them. Cooked broccoli, not so much. God doesn't take pleasure in looking at sin. It's repulsive to him, all right? In Psalm 22, if you would please turn there, Psalm 22 is known as the Psalm of the Cross. Matter of fact, the first verse is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus quoted this verse when he was on the cross. Notice verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. You see what was really going on when Jesus was on the cross? This was God's will for Christ. That's why he came. God didn't forsake Christ when he was on the cross. It was what God wanted him to do, and he was watching. Go to Isaiah 53, another passage that clearly depicts the Savior. Now let's begin at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God saw the travail of Christ when he was hanging on the cross, and it pleased him. It was the atoning sacrifice that he had designed before the world began. God didn't forsake him. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Let me just get the rest of it there. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'd like for you to put Christ there. Think about that. How did that verse apply to Christ? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This was part of God's plan. You know, often when we read this verse, let your conversation be without covetousness, we often think of things like, well, my truck's not as nice as so-and-so's. I need to be content with what I have. My house isn't as nice as so-and-so's. I need to be content with the house I have. Did you ever think about it this way? That contentment also includes the experiences that you have? Be content with the experiences you have? And if you're being nailed to the cross because God decided to put you there, that you be content with that. Notice the promise here. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If God forsook his beloved son when he was on the cross, what makes you think he's going to stand by you? See, when we put, and this is just one example, when we put the God-given ability, you know, there's lots of false doctrine out there. It's all over. The devil's busy. And when we shortchange our students by not developing, helping them to develop their skills of thinking, we really disadvantage them spiritually, because there's lots of false doctrine out there. And if they're not taught to analyze written text, you know what the difference is between high school and grade school? In the elementary grades, they're taught to gain the skill of actually taking these symbols, like Peter was talking about this afternoon. What are all those funny marks on the paper? That doesn't make any sense to me. Until, oh, I can read. And we teach them basic math skills and simple writing. But when we get to high school, they already know all that stuff. So what are we doing in high school? Sometimes my students say, why do we have to learn this algebra? Because. You know what life is? Life is one, well, I don't mean to be discouraging, but it's one problem after another, right? That sounds, oh, let's get out of here, you know. But really it is. It's one challenge after another. And you know, challenges are meant to be overcome. And so when you're faced with a challenge, what you have to do is look at, okay, what are the pieces? How can I solve this puzzle? That's really all algebra is. It's an analytical skill. Teaching students to take, okay, I know X and I know Y, and so what must Z squared be? And we can figure it out. In high school, reading becomes literature, and we analyze. All right, what was this author saying? What was his worldview? Why did he say what he did? Is it true what he says? And we teach our students to analyze those things. I think that's the value of high school. And I'll just say this yet. You know, 100 years ago, it maybe wasn't as important as it is now. With the advent of the internet and the profusion of knowledge, I mean, you just Google it. Oh, come on. Why don't you think for yourself? You know, there's so much information out there. What's true, what's not? If we don't teach our children, and if we don't teach them that, you know what? It's not about your 5 senses, and it's not even about your ability to reason. Does it match with the mind of Christ? Paul said, speaking of Christians, we have the mind of Christ. God put his spirit in you if you're a Christian. And you have the mind of Christ. And so when somebody says, you know what? You shouldn't let that guy take advantage of you like that. Show him who's boss. Lights ought to be flashing. Flags ought to be waving. No, that's not the mind of Christ. We don't act that way. Are there some dangers with high school? Sure. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, now that we all know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. There is a danger that we can get arrogant about how much we know. And you know, I really think that's what happened in the Enlightenment during that era. Man got so puffed up about what he thought he knew that he threw faith away and he became a fool. And so along with that is the danger of humanism, that man can solve his own problems. You know what? The greatest problem we have is the sin problem. And the only way to deal with that is through the redemptive work of Christ. And that is where we really need to focus our attention. It's where we really need to focus our attention. Help our young people to realize that the problems that are in our world is because of spiritual death. And the only answer is new life through Jesus Christ. I think what we need in 2017 as Anabaptists, we need good high schools that teach our young people the knowledge and the skills to think clearly while maintaining godly humility and faith that has characterized our forefathers. We have the mind of Christ.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.